Well, the title of my message this morning, as you can see, is Remain Blameless Until He Comes, and it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I thought I'd begin by just mentioning a brief word about my background. I grew up in Southern California. I was born in 52, and my parents were kind of concerned about drugs already at that point, and so at age 6, they enrolled me in a religious boys' club. We played baseball, basketball, tackle football. So I did all those things, but it also had religious instruction, which my parents thought would be good. Little did they know that this was a sinless perfection cult. And this group actually taught that basically between the ages of 5 and at some point 10, 15, 20, you had to keep preparing yourself to be good enough to be saved. And so you had to turn from your sins, you had to read the Bible, you had to pray, you had to seek the Lord, and hopefully at some point along there, your opportunity would come and you could go forward at a service and be born again. And then, as long as you lived a sinless life, you kept it. One sin, however, and you lost it and could never get it back. Now that was what you would call an extreme work salvation group. Well, the truth is that put me in good stead for grasping the grace of God, even though you would think it wouldn't. But my senior year in college, just before my senior year in college, I had gone to UC Irvine, and my best friend from the cult had gone to University of Southern California, a different USC. Instead of South Carolina, it was Southern California. And he invited me to a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting at his school before my semester started. And he had come to Expo 72, and he had gone to Expo 72 in Dallas and heard Billy Graham and Bill Bright and many people, and he had become evangelistic. And so he reached out to me and said, "Bob, is it possible your view of the gospel is wrong?" And I thought, what if I've given up all this? I wasn't doing sports. I wasn't dating because all these people could lead me astray, and I planned to go back to the cult when I graduated from college. He said, "What if your view of the gospel is wrong?" And so I prayed about it and decided to go to a Campus Crusade meeting at his college, and I heard people, three different staff members, talk about the grace of God. And two of them had been Division I athletes, and I was impressed by all three guys, and so I thought, I'm going to look into this. In fact, after the meeting, one of the supposed Christians lit up a cigarette, and another one said a cuss word. Well, in my cult, either one of those would send you straight to hell. So it was like, I said to my friend John, how could these people be born again? And he said, maybe there's a difference between what it takes to become a Christian, faith in Christ, and Christian growth. And I was like, what's Christian growth? I mean, I thought you started out perfect and you stayed perfect. So it challenged me, and I contacted Campus Crusade at my own school, and I remember I met with a staff member with Athletes in Action, and I met with him 5 different occasions over the course of about a week and a half, 2 weeks, and he kept stressing one verse, well, 2 verses, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And I said, have you ever heard of a yes, but counselee? You know, that's where the husband and the wife come in for counseling, and the counselor says, well, you really should listen to your wife. Yes, but you don't know. And then he says something else. Yes, but. Well, that's the way I was. And so for the first 4 hours, I kept bringing up Hebrews 6, 4 to 8, or James 2, 14 to 17, or this passage, or that passage, or this issue. About 10 times every hour, he would say, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, so anyone should boast." And finally, on the 5th session, I got it. It really is by grace, through faith, apart from works. And I didn't know about all the other verses because his explanations didn't really satisfy me. But his point was, whatever those other verses mean, they can't contradict this. And I came to faith and began to share my faith on campus. And That was my beginnings in the what we now call the free grace movement. And what Paul is talking about in the book of Thessalonians is grounded upon the fact that the readers know that they've been saved by grace through faith apart from works. And by the way, I learned when I got to Dallas Seminary, although I even learned it there when I was at UC Irvine, that the words "you have been saved" are in the perfect tense, and they refer to something which occurred in the past and has an abiding result, which means you have been saved, you are saved, and you always will be saved. It's a done deal. As Baptists call it, once saved, always saved, or OSAS. Or what I learned at Dallas Seminary, they called it eternal security, which I think is better than Social Security. Because Social Security is destined to fail. I don't know what year it's going to fail, but I don't want to burst the bubble for any of you who are under 50, but I just don't think you're going to be getting any Social Security. I don't know if I've waited. I'll be 70 in May, and I'm going to start drawing it then, and I've probably waited too long. I may not get it for more than a couple of years. But to our passage, look with me at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And in this passage, at the start, he expresses his concern for the faith of his readers. His concern is not whether they're going to remain born again or not. His concern is that they might, because of persecution, drift away from the faith, and the issue is rewards. I stayed with Earl last night, and he was saying this morning, Pastor asked him what takeaway he had from yesterday, and he said, "I really like the distinction between destination and reward." And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians, is reward. The destination is secure, the reward isn't. So look with me starting at, I have a discussion of the outline. In the first five verses, Paul is expressing his concern for their spiritual health, because he wants them to be highly rewarded. And of course, as I mentioned last night, his eternal rewards are related to theirs. Secondly, in verses 6 through 10, Paul has encouragement about their spiritual health from a report he had received. And then, in verses 11 to 13, he talks about his desire for them to be blameless at Christ's coming. And again, as we've said many times, every chapter ends with some reference to the coming of Christ. And this one has a clear reference to the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema. Let's see. So, his first concern is teaching and fellowship are vital to spiritual health and perseverance. In other words, if we want to remain spiritually healthy, if we want to persevere in a godly lifestyle, we need to sit under sound Bible teaching. It doesn't take long to mess you up. Go for 6 months or a year to some cult, and you're likely to drift theologically and spiritually. And it doesn't even have to be a cult. It can just be a church that's teaching work salvation, or a church that's teaching a strong form of lordship salvation, and it can lead you astray. So what he says is, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. You remember in Acts 17, after he left Thessalonica, he goes to Athens and he's preaching to the Athenian philosophers. And he ended up and stayed there alone and sent Timothy to them to get a report. And so he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So he's giving some props to Timothy, who was basically his delegate, to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith. Now, they were already born again, but when he says establish you, he means to strengthen them so that they're stronger in the faith. After all, he had only been with them a short time, 3 weeks to 6 months at most, and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Well, they were suffering persecution, and they could be shaken by that and moved away from the faith. For you yourselves know that we were appointed for this. As I mentioned last night, the idea is the apostles were appointed for affliction, but when he says we, it's almost certain he's including the Thessalonian believers. And guess what? He's including us, right? The we here is all born-again people were appointed for affliction. You know, it's possible for affliction to come into your life and think, why on earth is God allowing this in my life? Well, this is actually for our benefit. We grow through affliction, and we also have a greater opportunity to lay up eternal rewards during affliction. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you, when men persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Well, that was happening to the believers in Thessalonica, and that was a blessing if they saw it right. And so he says, he sent Timothy so that no one would be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed for this, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, notice he's repeating this idea, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, a reference to Satan, had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Remember 2:1? Ken talked about this last night. He says, my labor among you wasn't in vain. Well, wait a minute. His labor among them is not over. You see, he wants to have ongoing fruit from his labor with them. So he's sending Timothy to continue the work so that our labor might, with the result that his labor wouldn't be in vain. Because if the tempter tempts them and they fall away, then the labor would be in vain. You see the same basic idea in Galatians, where he's concerned about the believers in Galatia, that his labor among them would be in vain. Vanity is something which is empty, right? Something which doesn't have any worth. It's hollow. And he doesn't want to have a ministry that was empty. And by the way, I think there is a principle of ministry here. That is, when you lead someone to faith in Christ and you give them some initial follow-up, you don't then leave them and say, well, good luck. You want to continue to have ongoing ministry in their life. It's like when you raise children, you don't just get them out of diapers and then go, good luck. You continue to teach them and train them until they attain maturity so that they can then go out on their own and have families of their own and then raise up and mentor their own children. His concern is that believers should be prepared to suffer for Christ. And he talks about these afflictions, the readers. We were appointed to this. That certainly Paul, but I would say all Christians, suffering tribulation, that was Paul and his team. And then in all our afflictions and distress is Paul and his team. Notice all this talk about affliction. Remember the movie, there was a movie, The Preacher's Wife. I think it was with Denzel Washington. And she said her dad had been a preacher and he preached all the happy verses in the Bible. He didn't want to preach any of the sad verses in the Bible. Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul didn't agree with that. Because you have to prepare believers for the tough times, because the tough times come whether we're looking for them or not. So if we're looking for them, we're prepared. Now, concern number 3 is that our hearts should be set on eternal rewards to establish you so that you're not shaken. Lest our labor might be in vain. That's a judgment seat of Christ, the Bema concept. Paul's thinking in terms of when he appears before Christ, are these people going to be his crown? Are they going to be his glory? That's what he'd said earlier. That's his hope. He goes on and talks about, we were comforted, and if you stand, and that you may be established blameless in holiness at his coming. So we find a lot of these. Believers need to be prepared to suffer by setting their hearts on eternal rewards. And so look at the verses that follow. He says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, verse 6, and brought us good news. And by the way, this is the same word as gospel. The word gospel is not a technical term for the death and resurrection of Jesus or the full-orbed ministry of the Apostle Paul, but it is often used to refer to things like a good report that Timothy gave or the good news that John the Baptist was born. And brought us good news of your faith and love. That is their ongoing faith and their ongoing love, and that you always have good remembrance of us. In other words, he was reporting that they were remembering Paul well. Greatly desiring to see us. That was positive for Paul because that was Paul's desire too. As also we to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul is saying it makes a big difference to us that you go on. Paul didn't just go into a city, lead some people to faith in Christ, plant a church, and then hope, wish them well and move on. Paul continued to have a burden for that church, to pray for that church, even to send his delegates like Timothy back to the church so that that work could keep going. He knew that there's no such thing as a guarantee that if you're a born-again person, you're going to persevere in the faith. In order to persevere in the faith, you're going to have sound teaching and good fellowship. And for that to occur in a place like Thessalonica, where Paul had just planted the church, they needed some ongoing support with someone like Timothy. After all, they didn't have people in the church that were mature and able to teach the word. So he sent Timothy back and helped him, and he was discipling and mentoring people who could then instruct the others. And so he says in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, that's a merism, meaning all the time, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Notice that part. Perfect what is lacking in your faith. What does that mean? Well, what it means is new believers have lots of blind spots. New believers don't have a fully developed faith. And in fact, that could be said ultimately of every believer, couldn't it? That God continues to work in our lives. I hope none of us have gotten to the point where we think, well, I've arrived, right? I'm there. I understand all mysteries, all truth, all the Bible, and just watch me. I've got everything down. No, the truth is, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And that's true whether I'm 98 or 18 or 8. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there are aspects that are lacking to our faith, especially if we're baby Christians, which is what the Thessalonians were. So living by faith means that we live in light of God's word. Therefore, that means we need to believe and understand God's word. That's why Paul says that the way to not be conformed to this world is being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the transformation comes through our minds. Or Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the Bible, the glory of the Lord, the beauty of Jesus, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus, by the work of the Spirit. So the Spirit takes the Word of God and makes us more like Christ. But that occurs not all at once. You know, I can't come here, and Ken or Catherine can't come here and preach one message and have people go away going, wow, now I've received all the revelation I need to receive in my entire Christian life. You know, Pastor Rod can't preach one sermon and establish everyone in the congregation for the rest of their lives. We need to come week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out. And over time, we grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, what Paul calls a spiritual man, yeah, we can achieve that evidently within a few years, 2 or 3 years, maybe even a year and a half, something like that. Paul certainly expected it of the Corinthians, and he'd been gone for about 5 years when he wrote 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 3:3, and he says, still you're baby Christians, still you're carnal. That shouldn't have been. But the truth is, even a mature believer needs to keep on maturing, and that's what God wants from us. I know I've had lots of challenging experiences in my life and ministry. I'm sure y'all have as well. And every time we experience a challenge, it's important that we view that challenge in light of the judgment seat of Christ. You know, what would Jesus do is not just a bracelet that people used to wear, right? We would ask that because we're thinking in terms of the Bema and the judgment seat of Christ. Concern number four is we should abound in love to one another and to all. As I say here, mature love is the key to blamelessness at Christ's coming. And you could compare that with 1 John 4:17 to 19, where he says, perfect or mature love casts out fear. And the fear there would be of being disapproved, I take it, at the judgment seat of Christ. Only if a believer abounds in love will he or she be found blameless at the Bema. Notice verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, notice again he mentions the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as he's done throughout the letter so far, direct our way to you. So that's his desire. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. This is a principle found in all of Scripture, is that we are to love our fellow believers, but we're also to love unbelievers as well. Paul says in Galatians 6 that we're to do good to all, especially to the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. So there's a primary emphasis on the people in our local church body. We start there. We meet the needs in our body. But then we're not unconcerned about the people outside our church body. And so we reach out as well to all, just as we do to you. So that love is the key if we are going to be found blameless at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's found in verse 13, which I think I have a slide on. We should aim to be blameless at his coming. Notice verse 13. So that, with the result that, he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, notice the linkage between the Father and his Son, whom he's sending back with all his saints. And so Paul's aim is that the believers in Thessalonica and ultimately all of us would be found blameless at his coming. Well, the word blameless doesn't mean perfect. The word blameless is actually a requirement of an elder in the local church. And it means basically a person who is without blame in terms of their basic behavior. They're not someone who is an alcoholic. They're not pugnacious. That is, they're not a fighter. They're not fighting people all the time. Preceptaustin.org says it, quote, behavioral blamelessness, not just imputed in forensic, is the Lord's desire for his church. So Paul's not thinking here of we're already blameless in Christ. He's talking about being blameless in our experience, in our behavior. And the word translated blameless is amemptos, and it occurs in Luke 1:6. And this is regarding, if I remember correctly, the parents of John the Baptist. And Philippians 2:13, and also this passage. And there's a related word with just an omega instead of an omicron, amemptos, and it occurs in 1 Thessalonians 2:10 and 5:23 with the same meaning, blameless. And so what Paul's aim is that each the believers in Thessalonica and all of us would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that we would be approved by Christ to rule and reign with Christ and to receive a full experience of eternal rewards. Now, all believers will be with Christ forever. Our destination is secure once we believe in Christ for the gift of life. But what our experience will be there is going to vary depending on what we do in this life. Someone has said we're all going to be light bulbs and we're all going to reflect his glory, but some of us are going to be like 100 watt bulbs and some of us are going to be, you know, 20 watts or maybe even darkroom work light bulbs, you know, something. Dim, what did I do here? Oh yeah, other blameless use passages, here's some of them. 1 John 2:28, Hebrews 10:23 to 25 about gathering together. Let's not forsake that. If we endure, we'll reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. Luke 19:16 to 26 is the parable of the minas. Some are going to rule. The faithful who hears, "Well done, good servant," he'll rule over 10 cities. The second guy, 5 cities. Third guy, no cities. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, "I discipline my body and bring into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I might be adokimos," which means disapproved. It's normally translated disqualified, but it's really disapproved. The free grace understanding is so much clearer than typical interpretations. Most people think that Paul is concerned about the eternal destiny of his readers, so they've got to hang in there and keep fighting so they can either stay born again or so they can prove they're really born again. But that completely misses his point. His concern is he wants them to be highly rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think I've got one more. In terms of application, we need to visit fellow believers. That was a big concern here. Pray for believers to stand fast, especially for your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, other people in your local assembly. Think of suffering as a normal part of discipleship. Love believers and unbelievers, and invest your time in things with eternal value, which is people. So investing in people. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how powerful it is. And I pray that this passage would have an impact on each of us because we do desire to be blameless before our Lord and Savior and soon returning judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do long to hear him say, "Well done, good servant." And we pray in his name. Amen.